Okay. But don't we tend to think that Jesus was actually omniscient and omnipotent even as a human being? Maybe not omnipresent. Maybe that was the only difference. And so Jesus struggles if he had any at all. I think it's a little too loud, Mike, if you want to turn it down. His struggles, if he had any at all, would have been pretty easily overcome. We might think that. Well, hunger is one struggle that we might face. But we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 today after Jesus is an adult. We looked at the genealogy of Jesus through his legal father, Joseph. Then we looked at Joseph's version of how he came to be Jesus' legal father. And then we looked at the visit of those mysterious visitors from the east that we usually call the wise men, and the horrible slaughter of all the innocent boys 2 years and under who were unfortunate enough to be in Bethlehem. Last week, we looked at the escape when the angel told Joseph to go to Egypt. And then Joseph was told that it was safe to come back from Egypt, but he wasn't comfortable returning to Bethlehem, and so he and his family took up residence in Nazareth. Now, there's only one story about Jesus as a child, older than two, and that is in Luke when he was 12 years old. But here in Matthew, we come to chapters 3 and 4. After about 30 years have passed in his account. So Jesus is now an adult who has spent his life as a blue-collar worker, you know, working with his hands. He goes out into the desert where his cousin John is preaching and baptizing people. Now, Jesus and John apparently had exchanged notes. They seemed to know each other. And so he insists that John baptize him, and then he goes on a 40-day fast. The devil then comes when he is at his weakest, and Jesus faces the devil's temptations. Struggle is actually an important part in the growth process. Struggle in itself is not evil. In fact, it is evidence of growth. If we're struggling, we're still hanging in there. There's a story about a boy who found a cocoon. And he found it as the butterfly that had been transformed from a caterpillar was trying to break out of the cocoon. He was struggling, and he felt sorry for it, and he decided to help by getting a razor blade. And he very carefully cut the cocoon so that the butterfly could get free. But when the cocoon was gone, the butterfly never stretched and opened its wings. What the boy had not known was that the struggle to free itself from the cocoon was an essential part of the development of the strength in its wings. And by eliminating that struggle, the boy had actually impeded the growth process. So we should expect to struggle. However, we should not want to lose in our struggle. If we give up, we shouldn't say, well, I've struggled, that's all that matters. Quite to the contrary, what matters is whether you overcome. Yes, you can learn from failure, but you don't invite failure. Jesus struggled, but he overcame, and we also have to overcome. We don't really seem to know sometimes what to do with Jesus' baptism, since baptism is for forgiveness of sins, as it clearly lays out, even John's baptism was, if you look at the first part of Mark. And Jesus had no sins for which he needed forgiveness. So let's go now and read Matthew's account. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So we shouldn't feel so bad that we don't understand it, because John didn't understand it either. Okay, but Jesus explained it. Now, as I understand it, what he meant was, just as baptism brings forgiveness of past sins and future sins for us, Jesus' baptism was for the past sins of all mankind and the future sins of all mankind, which were all assigned to him. And so it was necessary to justify God saving him from death after those 3 days. Now, if this is correct, his baptism was not for the forgiveness of his own sins, but for the forgiveness of our sins that would be placed on him. Also, forgiveness for the sins of all the faithful in the past, such as David, you know, such as all of the faithful ones in the past. So look at Paul's explanation in Romans 3. He lays this out. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, to prove that he was still righteous even though he had not punished all of those sins. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies in the future those who have faith in Jesus. So there are also some parallels to our feelings at baptism. There's that parallel to the forgiveness of sins in our baptism. But in Jesus' baptism, there are also parallels to our feelings. Didn't most of us feel relief, at least afterward? Maybe even exhilaration? Maybe we even came up feeling like we could take on Satan any minute and just make him a greasy spot in the dirt. You know, Jesus must have experienced those feelings plus. Look at what happened after his baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, wouldn't that give you a little burst of enthusiasm? But maybe that feeling didn't last so long, because that's when this other thing happened. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The hard reality hits. Do you remember the first struggles after your baptism? Maybe you don't, but I do. I was pretty young when I was baptized, so my challenges came more from within my own family. And so I remember, in the course of some petty squabble with my brother, he said, "You're supposed to be a Christian, but you're no different from before you were baptized." Well, I'm not sure how I reacted at the time outwardly, but I can still feel the sting I felt inside. I had thought that I was safe and I didn't need to worry anymore, but the reality was, you know, this isn't so easy after all. Well, Jesus must have started wondering whether this whole idea was so great after all. You know, I'd say by at least about the third day, he's probably wondering, maybe thinking about his good old days as a carpenter, you know, or a builder, when the boards and the stones always did what he wanted them to do. Well, I expect that his body may have taken Satan's side, as Satan began to reason with him. Now, of course, whatever he may have felt physically or emotionally, Jesus overcame all of that in this standoff. What we don't yet see is that this was only the beginning. The struggles of Jesus in the wilderness are the same types of temptations that he continued to face throughout his ministry. Satan left him until a more convenient time, or another convenient time. And so he had these kinds of struggles all the way up to the trial that led to his crucifixion. Jesus' ultimate victory was achieved through tremendous struggle. Now, the good news for us is that we can overcome just as Jesus did. So I want to look at what parts of humanity Jesus was struggling against in these various temptations. What are our basic struggles? Well, first of all, we struggle with worldliness. And this is what he struggled with in this temptation. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So when I classify this as a temptation to be worldly, I actually mean to include all of the temptations that are the result of living for today, placing the temporal above the eternal. Satan was tempting Jesus to satisfy his temporal needs as if they were of primary importance. Now, don't you think that Jesus wanted all of the things that we regard as God-given rights? You know, what about a home, for example? Now, we place a great deal of importance in having a home. And the homelessness crisis today makes us even more aware of how important this can be. Well, even if we may not realize just how important this is to us, you know, when we've been gone for a while from our home, we may say, you know, I want to go home. Well, look at this. When Jesus saw the crowd, this is in Matthew 8, around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, don't you hear just a bit of yearning in that statement? We tend to focus on what we think he was trying to get the teacher of the law to realize, but I think that he felt it. You know, having a place is important to us. And it would have been easy for Jesus to build himself a home. I actually kind of think he did in Capernaum, but he traveled beyond that. But he could have built him a home at least and just stayed there and have everyone come to him. But that is not why he came. Well, what about feelings? Those are actually temporal as well. We sometimes fail to realize that feelings are temporal. Our feelings at a given moment, very temporary, right? And they should not be placed above our service to others, our purpose in life. And so when Jesus first heard of Lazarus' sickness in John 11, for example, he went on with his work, even though he would rather have avoided the pain that Lazarus' death would cause Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, but not only them. When he finally went and felt the absence of Lazarus, he wept. You can't tell me this wasn't an emotional struggle for Jesus. So Jesus wanted time for himself, too. In Matthew 14, after the death of his cousin, maybe the only one who understood his mission, John the Baptist, who had baptized him, Jesus wanted to be alone. He needed to process it. He took off to try to find some solitude. Well, this was the very time when the 5,000 men came to him wanting a leader. Now, I'm sure he must have considered getting into the boat and anchoring out in the middle of the lake, but he fought that and overcame it, and he taught them and he fed them. We're getting a lot of feedback right now, Mike, for some reason. Maybe turn it down just a little bit more. Okay, how did Jesus overcome these temptations at the physical level? Well, look at what he says to Satan when Satan tells him to turn these stones to bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now be careful, you sometimes heard that he overcome everything by quoting Scripture. He didn't overcome by quoting Scripture. He overcame by living the truth of Scripture. Jesus overcame in the struggle against his temporality by filling himself not with food, but with truth from God. Filling ourselves with temporal answers to temporal issues leads very quickly, once again, to hunger, because the answers don't last any more than the feelings. So something must fill our lives. Emptiness is not healthy, not only on a temporal level, but even more so on a spiritual level. So remember what Jesus said about a person who gets rid of a demon and cleans up their life. It's It's over in Matthew 12. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house occupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, so often when bad things happen, we are only left with two options. Either curse God or trust Him. So we need to look for the silver lining around the dark clouds, but if we don't see it, what can we do? We get busy. We fill our lives with the good things that we have to do. Jesus filled Himself with doing God's will. And we have the same option. Remember in John 4, when Jesus had been talking to the Samaritan woman while His disciples were buying food, and then they returned and they tried to get Him to eat? And He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That is what sustained Jesus and what gave Him strength. So if we want to remain free from sin, and we try to kick those evil spirits out of our lives, we must fill the gap left by all the desires we can with service to our lost and dying world. Now, when you start feeling for yourself, the simple answer is find someone who needs you. Feeling sorry for yourself. Did I say that? That even works actually apart from faith in God. You know, people who are depressed, if they'll just find someone to serve, it will help them out of their depression. But when we do it in God's name, the meaningfulness is multiplied. And so we can win in the struggle over worldliness. We win over worldliness by simply doing God's will. So what's the next temptation about? We struggle also with doubt. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So, jumping from the pinnacle and dying quickly would have been a lot better than the way that Jesus knew he would die. So it was tempting to take that chance so that he would know that when the time came that God would save him. Because if he jumped and the angels caught him, he would have that memory to help him through those final struggles. Jesus was not immune to doubts and fears. Think of Jesus in the garden, praying that this cup might pass from him. He doesn't want to suffer and die. It is such an intense struggle that his sweat is like drops of blood, but he won. All the way over in Matthew 26. Did I get that? I didn't give you Jesus' answer. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But when Jesus was struggling with this desire to avoid the death that he knew was coming, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Why did he do this? Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He just needed his friends. But they weren't bridges over his troubled waters. Sometimes we blame others who are not there for us when we need a friend, don't we? You know, but Jesus overcame even under those circumstances. And we can overcome even when our friends don't show up. Jesus prayed to his Father, and we can pray to the same Father. Sometimes we ask for answers, you know, from the Father, like Gideon did. And like Jesus did right here. But whether he gives us answers or not, we win over doubt by trusting God. As far as we know, Jesus did not answer him. You know, at least the first two times. Why would he have prayed the third time? But I don't believe he answered him the third time. God did not answer Jesus when he asked whether there was another way, but he trusted God, just as we often have to trust God when we just don't get it. Sometimes God's silence is his answer. So what was the third struggle? Jesus struggled with worldliness. We struggle with worldliness. Jesus struggled with doubt. We struggle with doubt. And Jesus struggled with ego, believe it or not. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So we win over ego through devotion to God. This was Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It seems to me that Jesus could easily have rationalized that, after all, wouldn't the world be a better place if he did rule it? You know, could you find a better ruler? He'd have been able to fight and destroy oppression. He'd been able to feed the hungry, heal the sick. Everyone would have been better off. Well, everyone likes to think that power would be safe in their hands. You know, that it would remain in their hands and not go to their heads. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln when he was president during the Civil War. And at that time, as commander-in-chief, he had the final say on military supplies contracts. Didn't have all of these other people to help out on certain things. And so there was one man that was trying to negotiate a large contract. And in order to get it, he suggested that they overcharge the government and then he and Lincoln could split the profit. Well, Lincoln refused. But the man raised his offer. And Lincoln immediately had him removed from the office. And then later someone was commenting on his deep sense of integrity. But Lincoln said, "I didn't kick him out because of my integrity. I kicked him out because he was getting too close to my price." Of course, Lincoln wouldn't have done that if he hadn't been a man of integrity. But it said that everyone has his price. And Lincoln was humble enough to know that he needed to keep a distance when there might be some temptation. Our devotion to God will provide a barrier, a distance between us and those selfish temptations. Jesus overcame in humility. He was tempted, but he won over temptation even when he was at his weakest physically. Well, we can overcome our egotism as well. And, you know, there are no humble atheists, so we have to be worshiping God to overcome that self-centered idea that we really know best, not only for our own lives usually, but for the lives of everybody else. Well, this is where Satan really has a grip on the world these days. He's not even being subtle anymore, you know, in many instances. You know, let's say, though, that we're not falling for those straightforward lines like, look out for number one, or I'm worth it. He has some more subtle ones, like, someone's got to get it, might as well be me. Or, I deserve the same chance as everyone else. Well, what is said is not the issue, it's how we apply it that is the problem. We may say we deserve the same chance as everyone else, but we'll use any form of deception or flattery to make our chances better than those of everyone else. And when we do that, we're bowing down to Satan in order to save our own, or raise our own prestige, and increase our power. So Jesus faced this temptation to glorify himself when those 5,000 men came to him and tried to make him king. They wanted him to take over, you know, they wanted to take over the world for Jesus, but not on a spiritual level. He taught them. He led them. He sent his disciples away because they were in on the plan. He sent the crowd home. And then he went into the hills alone to pray. I think he was struggling again with Satan's temptation. In order to overcome in the struggle with our own ego, we must simply worship God. Give him the glory for whatever abilities, whatever opportunities we're given. We will be blessed with more when we do that. And so look at what happened after Jesus won these fights. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The devil left him. He had pulled out all the stops, but he had lost. There was nothing left for him to try at that point. Well, the devil followed through later on, and he made external assaults, but Jesus had actually already won. Angels came and attended Jesus. The angels are sort of the fans on the side of the home team. Not the fickle ones now, but the true believers, like Aaron, who still believes in the 49ers, even after they lost last night with 3 points. They were pulling for Jesus all the way, and then threw a victory celebration in his honor. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we had that kind of backup? Well, the same thing will happen when we win over temptations, not just in the final battle either. Jesus' brother James said, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Satan will leave us when we resist, just as he did when Jesus resisted. He'll come back, but you'll already have the needed weapons to defeat him again. You'll have your spiritual food. You'll have your trust in God. You'll have your devotion to God. What about the angels? Do we have that kind of help too? Are they at all concerned about us? Well, look at this verse. "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One of our elders in Montana used to say every time we'd baptize someone, "The angels of God are rejoicing." We also can know that angels will celebrate the victory when we overcome and provide comfort and security like they did for Jesus. Though we don't see the angels operating, they do function behind the scenes on our behalf, and we know that they are rejoicing when sin is overcome. Look at this. If we have been united with him like this in his death, it's not up there anymore? I don't think we can do anything about that. I'll just read it then. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Let's pray together. Our Father,